Hello, good morning. Welcome to worship. Thank you for coming. If you're visiting with us this morning, we're glad you're here. In your bulletin, you'll see the church calendar box, and in it are listed the activities of the upcoming week. At 6:30 p.m. on Wednesday night in the Ed Building, we have a supper, and you are invited to come. We hope you will come. We have supper at 6:30 p.m., and then that's followed by Bible study and prayer. So if you're able, please come. Our next family fellowship luncheon is March 18th, hosted by Baron and Elizabeth Caulfield. And the WIC will meet again on Tuesday, March 6th at 5:30 for a light supper and continuation of the Nancy Guthrie-led Bible study. The next session meeting also is Wednesday, March the 7th. Question 50 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism says, what is required in the second commandment? And the answer is, the call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Would you read it with me responsively? Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings.
Ascribe to the Lord, glory.
Ascribe to the Lord, the glory due His name. And let's all sing the doxology. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, our God, You are indeed great, and You are greatly to be praised. You, oh Lord, are to be feared above all gods, because all of the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. The gods that the ancients carved out of wood and stone are worthless idols. The gods that so many of us worship today, such as money and power and prestige and brotherhood and nature and social and political systems, unbiblical ideologies, are all worthless idols. But You, O Lord, are the living God who made the heavens and the earth, We do not have the capacity to ascribe to You, O Lord, the glory due Your name. So help us, Lord, to worship You in the splendor of Your holiness and to proclaim Your salvation through Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 529. Love divine, all loves excelling. Would you please stand if you are able, and let's sing all stanzas. Join me and let's confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Seated, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, enlarge our hearts, warm our affections, open our lips and supply us with words to proclaim praise for what Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. There, grace transferred our sins from us to your Son. He, as our substitute, bore the righteous judgment of God for our sins, and atonement was made. Christ took our anguish that we might be all joy, was cast off that we might be brought in, was trodden down as an enemy that we might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst that we might attain heaven's best, stripped that we might be clothed, wounded that we might be healed, a thirst that we might drink, tormented that we might be comforted, made a shame that we might inherit glory, entered darkness that we might have eternal light. Our Father, you spared not your only Son that you might spare us. But we continue to struggle with sin. We pray that you would forgive us of our hypocrisy. Forgive us for living by our man-made rules rather than by your word, for majoring on externals and ignoring internal matters of the heart, for majoring on minors and ignoring major things, for loving the praise of men more than the praise of God, for concealing evil rather than dealing with evil, for selective righteousness, for giving lip service but not heart service to your word. We thank you for answered prayers. We pray for the sick and the suffering, including Sarah Nell and Jim Bowles and Clara Bowles. We pray for Ronnie's friend Bernie Jensen. We pray for Matt Myrick. We pray for Joe Black's granddaughter and her mother, and for Katie Stubblefield. We pray for the family of Billy Graham as they mourn his death, and for the Billy Graham organization. We pray for the shut-ins of this church, for Martha Davis, for Mary Ellen Lovelady. We pray for James Knox Badley that you would brighten their days. We pray for missionaries of Jesus Christ all around the world, for MTW missionaries, for the ones that we know personally, including the Bowlings in Mexico, the Chaplains with Mission to the World, the Davilas in Costa Rica, the Dahogues in Tunisia, the Hills in Peru, the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, for the Romaines in New York City, for Alan Cochet and Anne in France, for Larry Brown with African Bible College in Malawi. We pray for Ago Agonies and the 25 Haitian pastors on the island of Loganov in Haiti that are being helped by Covenant Presbytery. We pray for Chip Huey and for Jay Uten as they serve as military chaplains, that they would have freedom to proclaim Christ and that they would be faithfully in representing Him. We pray for these missionaries that their needs would all be supplied, that they would be properly equipped, and for the advancement of the kingdom of God through them. And Lord, we pray that you would raise up and send out more workers into the harvest, for the work is truly plentiful and the workers are few. We pray for our country. We pray for all of our leaders who are in high positions of authority, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. Help us to adore You by our lips and our lives. Purify our hearts and cleanse our hands that we might have communion with You and the Holy Spirit and our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Responsive reading this morning comes from Psalm 126, and you can find Psalm 126 on page 832 in the back of your Trinity hymnal. Would you please turn there and let's read together responsively Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Then it was said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them."
The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy.
Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow. Our next hymn is number 175. A wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Would you please stand if you're able, and let's sing all stanzas. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our offering this morning. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have dealt with us not according to our sins, but according to Your great mercy. It is because of Your love and grace and mercy that we bring these offerings to You today and pray that You would use them to build up the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ here in this place and extend it even unto the uttermost parts of the earth. We pray it in His name. Amen. The message this morning comes from Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 23. The Gospel of Luke 22, verses 1 through 23. And this is what it says. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put Him to death, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray Him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray Him to them in the absence of a crowd. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat of it." They said to Him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them. And they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning, and we'll bring a message from that text after the choir sings. Westminster Shorter Catechism says, a sacrament is a holy ordinance instituted by Christ, wherein by sensible signs Christ and the benefits of the new covenant are represented, sealed, and applied to believers. There are two sacraments that we observe in the Presbyterian Church. One of them is baptism, and the other one is the Lord's Supper. In our text for today, we find the occasion for the first Lord's Supper and the origin of the observance of the Lord's Supper. The occasion for the first Lord's Supper was the annual celebration of the Jewish Passover. Luke informs us in verse 1 of chapter 22 that the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was another name for the Passover. Then in verse 7 came the Day of Unleavened Bread, on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. It was Thursday of Passion Week in 30 AD. That would be March 29th in 2018. So Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so that we can eat it together." "Where do you want us to prepare it?" they asked him. And he replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asked, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you should prepare our meal." They went off to the city and they found everything just as Jesus had told them, and they prepared the Passover meal there. Passover was a Jewish institution dating all the way back to the time of Moses. It originated in Exodus chapter 12, where the Israelites were getting ready to leave Egypt. God had called Abraham when he was living up in the land of Ur of the Chaldees. He promised Abraham a land and a people who would become a great nation. He said his descendants would be as numerous as the stars. When Abraham was 99 years old, the son of promise came, and his name was Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and he had 12 sons who became the 12 tribes of Israel. One of those sons, Joseph, was sold into slavery and ended up down in Egypt, where he became the second highest man in authority in Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Later, because of famine in the land of Canaan, the whole family of Israel went down into Egypt and enjoyed a privileged existence for a time because of Joseph. After the death of Joseph, a change occurred in the administration of Egypt, and the Israelites were made slaves, and they were oppressed by the Egyptians. Moses was called to be a deliverer for Israel, and he kept going to Pharaoh, asking to be set free, but Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go. God sent 10 plagues on the land of Egypt, the last one being the death of the firstborn. On an appointed night, the Lord God passed through the land of Egypt and struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and executed judgment on all the gods of Egypt. The Israelites were told to sacrifice a lamb that night, one for each family, and the smaller families paired up together. They were to slay that lamb at twilight and then spread some of the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and on the lintels of the houses in which they stayed. The blood would be a sign. God said, "The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." They were to make a feast of that lamb and eat it that night. And that was the beginning of the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Soon after that, the Lord led the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and into the land of Canaan. But they were to continue to observe that Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread from year to year at the appointed time as a statute to remember when God delivered Israel out of the land of Egypt. For centuries, Israel had been celebrating Passover on the anniversary of this night described in Exodus chapter 12. This was the occasion for the Last Supper. This was a time when all Israelites would come to Jerusalem. There were festive processions from every direction going up to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Jesus arrived with one of those processions on Sunday. It was a time of reuniting with family and friends from afar. It was a time to go to the temple to worship and fellowship. Jesus spent several days of that week teaching in the temple. The week of Passover was a grand and glorious celebration for Israel. That was the occasion for the institution of the Lord's Supper. So first of all, why do we observe the Lord's Supper? We observe the Lord's Supper because it replaces the Passover. The observance of the Lord's Supper is derived from the observance of the Passover. And that is described here in Luke chapter 22. First of all, a place in Jerusalem had to be secured for them to meet. The disciples asked Jesus, "Where do you want to prepare for us to eat the Passover?" And he said, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asked, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room that is already set up. That is where you are to prepare our meal." They went off to the city and they found everything just as Jesus had said. And they prepared the Passover meal there. It was a prearranged place. It was a prearranged place that Jesus had prearranged for them, for Him and His 12 disciples to meet and to celebrate the Passover. Preparations had to be made. The elements for the supper had to be obtained. A lamb had to be prepared and the other parts of the meal had to be made ready. And when the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table and the apostles with Him. And He said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." A typical Passover meal would have gone something like this. There would be a prayer of thanksgiving, and then the first cup of wine would be drunk. There'd be four cups of wine drank during the Passover. Bitter herbs would be served to remind the people of the bitterness of their oppression in Egypt and of the bitterness of sin. The youngest son would inquire, What is it that we are doing here? And then the father would explain the story of the Exodus from Egypt. Then there would be singing. Psalms 113 through 118 are called the Hallel Psalms. The Hallel is where we get our word hallelujah. They would sing probably three of the Hallel Psalms here. And then there would be washing of hands and then the second cup of wine. Then they would eat the lamb and the unleavened bread. Then they would drink the third cup of wine, followed by singing of the rest of the Hallel Psalms. And then the fourth cup of wine. That is the procedure that they would have followed on that evening of the Passover. During this time, a prediction was made that brought consternation to the disciples. Jesus said, "Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." It is this consternation of the disciples, I think, that Leonardo da Vinci tries to portray in his painting of the Last Supper. All 12 apostles have different reactions to the news, with various degrees of anger and shock in Da Vinci's painting. Luke says, "And they began to question one another which one of them it could be who was going to do this." That remark right there indicates that apart from the grace of God, there really is not much moral fortitude in any of us. All of us are capable of committing the most heinous of sins. Only the grace of God keeps us secure. The fact that there was a Judas in the midst of the 12 disciples serves to remind us that there is the possibility of deceivers in the church. Mark says that the disciples asked, "Is it I?" as if they were not aware that Judas was a deceiver. If there could be a Judas in the midst of the 12 disciples, there can certainly be a Judas in the midst of any church. So the occasion for the first observance of the Lord's Supper was during the Passover. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper was instituted at the Passover. It was during that Passover meal that Jesus took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That is the institution of the Lord's Supper as a sacrament. And it is important to notice this. The Lord's Supper replaces the Jewish Passover. There is continuity in God's program for God's people. In that Passover, and in that deliverance of Israel from Egypt, God was teaching His people something about salvation. When Paul comes to speak of the work of Christ, he tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that Christ is our Passover. Christ is our Passover. And Paul is saying that the whole of the Passover, the whole of that ritual, The whole business of slaying lambs and putting blood on the lintels of the doorpost, and the death angel passing over and giving blessings and releasing the people of God from their bondage and their captivity. All of that, Paul says, speaks of Jesus. It points to Jesus Christ. It points to the coming of the Lamb of God. That's why it's so significant that John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming to the river Jordan, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He is the Passover Lamb that was slain. Through faith in Jesus Christ, He becomes our substitute. He becomes our sin bearer. He takes the curse upon Himself, and we receive the blessing, not just from being delivered from bondage in Egypt, but the blessing of eternal salvation. Jesus said, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." This is that new covenant that Jeremiah 31:31 speaks about, saying, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt." It is rooted in the old, but it is new, and it is all about Jesus Christ. In Him, we are the people of God. We are the continuing people of God. The church is the continuing people of God in the world today. Secondly, we observe the Lord's Supper because it represents the body and the blood of Christ. During the Passover meal, Jesus took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." The Lord's Supper represents the body and blood of Jesus. In this way, it is a visible picture of the gospel. When Jesus said, "This bread is my body and this wine is my blood," He did not mean that the bread actually was His body and the wine actually was His blood, like some people believe. The Roman Catholic Church believes in something called transubstantiation, which means the bread and the wine are magically turned into the body and the blood of Jesus. But that's not what Jesus meant. When Jesus said, "I am the door," He did not mean that He was a wooden door that you open up to go in and out of a room. When Jesus said, "I am the vine," He did not mean that He was a grapevine growing out of the ground somewhere. It was figurative language. And this is figurative language. He meant, "This bread represents my body, which is about to be crucified and hung on a cross. This wine represents my blood, which is about to be shed for the remission of sins." He meant that He was about to make a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners who by faith receive Him. And eating that bread and drinking that wine represents the faith by which we receive Him and therefore receive the benefits of His substitutionary atoning sacrifice. Thirdly, we observe the Lord's Supper because it remembers Christ. In the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are to remember Christ. What are we to remember about Christ? We're to remember everything about Christ. That's why Luke wrote this gospel about Him. We are to remember the promises of His coming in the Old Testament. We are to remember His virgin birth. We are to remember that He was a real historical man who came at a real time and place in history. We are to remember the announcement of Him by John the Baptist, "Behold the Lamb of God." We are to remember His temptation by Satan. We are to remember His miracles. We are to remember His teaching. We are to remember that He is the Lord God from heaven. That is what He Himself claimed to be. We are especially to remember His death. The focus of the Lord's Supper is upon His death. The death of Christ for us is something that we must never forget. It must always be at the forefront of our thinking. For this is our hope in life and in death, that the Lord God from heaven gave Himself as a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners. And you can only say that He died for your sins if you have received Him by saving faith. And saving faith is more than just saying something with the lips. Saving faith includes knowing Jesus with the mind, loving Jesus with the heart, and submitting obediently to Jesus as Lord with the will. It is a submission to Him, a continual submission of the will to Him as your sovereign Lord. In the fourth place, we observe the Lord's Supper because it replenishes our faith. The Lord's Supper replenishes our faith. There's no magic here, but Christ is with us in a special way in this sacrament when we observe the Lord's Supper. He is the host of it. As we reflect upon His Word and His sacrifice for our sins, our faith in Him is nourished and strengthened by the work of the Holy Spirit. We have communion with Him. Partaking of the Lord's Supper conveys to the soul what bread and wine do to the body. This supper is a vehicle for the inward spiritual feeding of our souls with Christ. We feed on Christ. We commune with Him through the Lord's Supper. He is present with us by the Holy Spirit as we do this in remembrance of Him. Finally, we observe the Lord's Supper because it reminds us that He is coming again. The Lord's Supper reminds us that Jesus is coming again. Jesus said, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you that I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Those disciples didn't really grasp it at that time. But He was saying, "I am going to suffer. I'm going to be crucified. And then I'm going to be buried. And then I'm going to rise from the dead. And then I'm going to ascend back to heaven. And then after a long time, I'm going to come again. And when I come again, I'm going to bring the fulfillment of the kingdom of God. And when I bring the fulfillment of the kingdom of God, I'm going to celebrate this supper with you again." Christ has accomplished a full and complete salvation for us already. But we do not possess the fullness of it yet. We still live in a world that is in rebellion against Him. We still live in a broken and bruised world, and we still experience the effects of that. But our Savior is coming again. And when He comes again, He will come as a conquering warrior. And He will subdue all rebellion. And all of His enemies will be judged. There will be rectification. And He will wipe away every tear. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things will have passed away. And our salvation will then be complete. So this is why we observe the Lord's Supper. It replaces the Passover. It represents the body and blood of Christ. It remembers Christ and His death. It is a tangible, visible representation of the gospel. It replenishes our faith. And it reminds us that He is coming again. So what are we to do? Respond in faith to the invitation of Christ to come to Him. Come to Him and then come and take the Lord's Supper and be encouraged. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper and what it means to us. It replaces the Passover. It puts us in a position like ancient Israel, as Your people, called by Your name, set apart for Your favor. It replenishes our faith and reminds us that Christ is coming again as a conquering warrior to put down all rebellion, to cleanse the earth of the curse and to reign in righteousness. We long for the day of His return and pray that You will strengthen us to endure and enable us to stand before Him, redeemed by His own blood. Amen. Our final hymn is number 674, and we're going to sing the first and last stanza, "I Need Thee Every Hour." An uncertain life, be sure that the path you are on today leads to the destination where you want to end up. Let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. To all whose first allegiance is to Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you.